Abraham. Lecture on Abraham. Abraham is the first patriarch, as in P-A-T-R-I-A-R-C-H. Abraham's the first patriarch, P-A-T-R-I-A-R-C-H, of Israel. What is a patriarch? A patriarch is a scriptural father of a people, tribe, nation, or group. He's the first patriarch. When you think of Abraham, I want you to think of three things. Number one, known for his faith in God. Known for his faith in God. Underline the word faith. Number two, father of the Jews. Father of the Jews. And number three, friend of God. Friend of God. The only man in the entire Bible with a particular reference to being the friend of God. So three things about Abraham that you must commit to memory. One, his faith in God. Two, father of the Jews, father of Israel, first patriarch, same idea. And three, friend of God. Friend of God. We find our first mention of Abraham in Genesis chapter number 11. So let's turn there. Genesis chapter 11. We find our first mention of Abraham. We're moving to our second era, and the era is the era of the patriarchs. So era number one is creation. Era number two is the patriarchs. That is the book of Genesis. Two eras, the book of Genesis. There are four patriarchs, four primary patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in the book of Genesis. Four primary patriarchs in the book of Genesis. After patriarchs, our next era is the
Exodus,
followed by the conquest, followed by the
judges,
followed by the
kingdom,
followed by the exile, followed by the
return.
Now, there are some of you that still couldn't get those eight on the test. You must commit them to memory. It's hard to imagine, but we have some that have still not committed those to memory. The eight errors must be committed to memory. Must be committed to memory. The patriarch era, the primary, the main character, the number one character is Abraham. Unequivocally, it's Abraham. The first mention is found in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 27. And you'll notice that it's not Abraham. It is Abram. It's Abram in verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram. Terah fathered Abram. So there's our first mention, Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. The last mention of Abraham is Genesis 25, 8. Genesis 25, 8. That's where Abraham dies. Now, I don't mean, listen to me, I don't mean that's the last time he's mentioned in the Bible. Because Abraham is found throughout the Bible. And I'll tell you more about that in a few minutes. But his story, Abraham's story, his life story, is found from Genesis 11 to Genesis
25.
Now, obviously, that's going to be a test question. Just like I asked you, the creation era is found from what to what?
Genesis 1 through 11.
And some of you did not get that correct. I don't understand why. The creation era is Genesis 1 through 11. The patriarchs, Genesis 12 through 50. Genesis 12 through 50. So right away, Missy, two test questions in the next test, obviously. Question number one, what's the creation era? Question number two, patriarchs, and you know the division. First mention of Abraham, Genesis 11, 27. Last mention of him actually living, Genesis 25, 8. He gives up the ghost. Abraham, we believe, was born circa, that means approximately, Latin for around, that's not a precise date, 2166 B.C. 2166 B.C. So we can roughly say Abraham lived 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. It's actually a little bit more. 2166 B.C. You must commit that number to memory. That's like the 1446. What number is 1446? No. Yes. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, 1446 B.C. That's one of those numbers I expect you to keep in memory. Does anyone know how long Abraham lived for? Anyone know, not random guesses, does anyone know how long Abraham lived for? It does say it in the text, but does anyone know by memory? No, not even close. Not even close. You're guessing now. No, it's not 800. Not even close. Not even near. People aren't living that long anymore. 175. 175. 175 years old and died. 175 and died. So I've given you a couple important dates. 2166 B.C. for his birth, and he lived for 175 years. His life is found between Genesis 11:27 and Genesis 25, verse 8. Abraham is one of the only characters that is found in the three major world religions. What are those religions? Judaism,
Christianity,
and Islam. Okay? So obviously, that's a test question. Abraham is mentioned in the Quran. Mentioned. Identified. Mentioned in the Torah. We're reading it. Mentioned in the Christian New Testament. We're reading it. We're going to read about it. So Abraham is one of the only individuals that is esteemed in all three of the world's major religions. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All three. So really, there's no question about the historicity of Abraham. All right, what do I mean by the historicity?
That he actually lived.
Right, the historical existence of Abraham is unequivocal. We don't have any doubt that there was an Abraham. There's too many references to him in biblical and non-biblical literature to question, was there ever an Abraham? Was there ever a man by the name of Abraham? No, everyone will acknowledge the reality of the existence of Abraham. All right, who are the main players or characters in Abraham's life? First of all, his wife. You'll write down Sarah, his first handmaid that he fathered Ishmael with, which was
Hagar.
And then obviously Ishmael, the illegitimate son of Hagar. I'm only saying illegitimate from the Jewish perspective because obviously he was a son of Hagar. And then after Ishmael, you want to write down Isaac. You want to pick up that nephew that folks were struggling with.
Lot.
Several of you struggled with that nephew, Lot. And then the king of Salem, that mysterious individual who has neither beginning nor end, appears to Abraham in the book of Genesis and then is virtually gone off the story. His name is?
Melchizedek.
Let me spell it for you. M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K. Melchizedek. Right. That's how Hebrews refer to him. And we'll do an entire lesson, Jacob, on him in the future to talk about the uniqueness of it. And then here's a name that maybe you're not familiar with. It's Keturah. It's K-E-T-U-R-A-H. Let me spell it to you one more time. K-E-T-U-R-A-H. Next to that, I want you to put down parentheses, wife after Sarah. Wife after Sarah. This woman was taken as Abraham's wife after Sarah died, and from her, Abraham fathered many, many sons. Abraham, you don't have to write this down, I just want you to listen to me. Abraham is referenced in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, James. It's a pretty substantial list. And 1 Peter. He's all over the place. He's everywhere. Abraham is a big deal. He's a big deal in Judaism, and he's a big deal in Christianity. We want to get all over his life. Abraham is from the city of Ur. The city of Ur. Okay? Ur, we believe, is located about 200 miles southeast of Baghdad. Where's Baghdad? It's in Iraq. It's the capital city of Iraq. Ur is located about 200 miles southeast of Baghdad. That's where Abraham, we believe, is from. His dad, Terah, was an idolater. His dad's name is actually the moon deity of the city. So Abraham grew up in an idolater's home. Let's open up with Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Kyrie, could you read all the way to verse 3?
Now the Lord hath said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Alright, that is the Abrahamic covenant. Where is the Abrahamic covenant found? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You must memorize that. Where is the Abrahamic covenant found? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now this is a bizarre thing. It is unequivocally a bizarre thing. Somehow, Abraham, as an adult, hears the word of God. Not the Bible, not an angel, but a voice. We don't know whether it was an audible voice or whether it was an inner direction. We don't know which one it was, Jillian. We don't know whether he actually heard something like Matthew chapter 3. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A voice came from heaven. We don't know about that or not. But what the text makes clear is God spoke to Abraham. So significant that he said, leave your father and relocate to a land I'm going to show you. Now that is really bizarre. How bizarre? Let's think about this. Does he have a GPS to guide him?
No.
Has he ever been here before?
No.
Can he pull up satellite imagery?
No.
Is there a quick stop that he can get fuel at or a Motel 6 to spend the night at? And this is bizarre. This is much like the pioneers in early American history striking out for the very first time west, going to Tennessee, going to across the Mississippi River, crossing the Rocky Mountains, going somewhere that they've never been before, have no idea what's there, what are they going to meet, what are they going to encounter, are they going to be killed, do we know anything about that region? Nothing. And this is one of the reasons why Abraham is identified so substantially as a man of faith. Because he's working, moving on an audible or inaudible, we're not sure, voice, direction. And in the Abrahamic covenant, let's see if we can look at the text and pull out four things. Four components or keys or features of the Abrahamic covenant. What's the first thing you see, Kyrie?
That's telling him to leave everything behind.
Yeah, he leaves everything behind, and what does he promise him? There's four things he promises him. Nate?
We'll make him a great nation.
Okay, is that the first thing we see? What's the first thing we see?
Bring him to a land.
A land. You're going to give him a land. You're going to give him a chunk of land. Now think about this. Abraham receives a promise from God for a chunk of land. And today, 4,000 years later, JJ, they're still in that area fighting over that land. Right now, they're fighting over that land. That nation state is who?
Israel.
And they claim a heritage to that land. They believe this is their land. Why? Because this promise right here. You're looking at the reason why there's fighting in Israel today. You've heard of the Gaza Strip before? Have you ever heard of the Gaza Strip before in the news? A portion of land? You've heard of Palestinians fighting with Jews? They're fighting over whose land is this? And why do the Jews believe it's their land? Because their father is who?
Abraham.
And Abraham received a promise from the Creator God of the universe that said, that's your land. That's your land right there. I'm going to give you land. What's the next thing you see?
Give them a great nation.
A nation. Going to make them a nation. A nation. Next to nation, I want you to put down parentheses, descendants. People. And would you say that's a lot of people when you have a nation?
Yes.
Okay? So what's the problem? Where's the conflict coming? Get the promise. The promise is going to be, I'm going to make you a nation. Right? Where are we going with the conflict? What, Tyree?
They don't know which nation he's talking about.
Okay, there's more than that. It doesn't have a son. It doesn't have a son. And it's not like they haven't been trying to have a son. Sarah's old. They've been trying and trying and trying and trying, and she can't get pregnant. And there's no fertilization treatments. There's no doctors to go to. There's nothing like that. She just can't get pregnant. And now he's got a promise from the Creator God of the universe that says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he says, how am I going to be a great nation? I don't even have one son. Much less 20 or 30 or 40. You say that's an outrageous number. Remember, how long does he live for? 175 years. You can father a lot of children over 175 years. Okay? A lot of children over 175 years. He needs them any. All right, what's the next thing you see?
Make his name great.
Yeah, is there something before that?
Bless him.
I will do what?
Bless you.
He's going to bless you. Now, what does that mean when God says, I'm going to bless you?
He's going to prosper.
Right. He's going to prosper. So, not only do we have blessing, but we also have curse. Let's read the rest of the verse, and then we'll go back to that fourth component that you already identified. What's it say in verse number 3?
I will bless those who bless you and curse them who curse you.
Yeah, what a statement. Just imagine for a moment if God gave you that promise, Mr. Davis. God said, I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. What a statement. What an unbelievable statement. I don't have that promise. To Abraham. Those that befriend Abraham receive what?
Blessing.
Those that become an obstacle to Abraham receive cursing. Now, what is that curse? We don't know. Cancer, premature death, livestock die, famine. We don't know. What we do know is that the Creator God of the universe says, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Now, let me bring you a little current events. Bring you into the 21st century. Make this relevant for you, Jillian. For 100 years, not quite 100 because Israel hasn't been a nation state for 100 years, but half a century, Israel was reestablished as a nation state in the Middle East. 50 years, maybe 60. 64, something like that. You can do our math. But half a century. And for those half a century, those five decades, six decades, America has been a friend of Israel. Why? Because we haven't been a friend of every nation. Why have we been a friend of nation?
Because we've been blessed with friends of them.
Okay, but why do we think that? Because Egypt doesn't think that, and Russia doesn't think that, and Korea doesn't think that. So why do we think that, Nate?
That was where the country was established on Christianity.
It's in our Bible too that they'll be blessed. The certain countries, they're Muslims, and they have the Quran.
Yeah, they have the Quran.
The Quran, and it doesn't say anything about Israel being blessed or people helping them being blessed.
Okay, so why does America do it then? What is it about America that keeps our foreign policy oriented in such a way that we choose normally to side with Israel over others?
That the majority of Americans are Christian?
Yeah, now whether they're born again or not, saved, radically changed by the power of the gospel, we're not sure. But most people in America would classify themselves as
Christian.
Even if, Jack, they're not faithful to church, even if they're not part of the local New Testament church, even if they don't have a lifestyle that is honoring to God, if you said to them, are you atheist, Muslim, Jewish, or Christian, probably what number out of 10 will say Christian?
Eight, six, seven, nine and a half.
Okay, all decent numbers. We could survey it. It's been as high as 9 out of 10. Most people don't want to call themselves an atheist. Not in America. They just don't. They're not proud atheists. That's a tiny percentage. Are there Jews in America?
Yes.
Sure. Do we have a lot of synagogues in Fayetteville? You see a lot of synagogues in Fayetteville?
Yeah.
A lot?
I've seen like 4.
Okay. Do you have any idea how many Christian churches there are?
No, probably a lot more.
500?
In
Fayetteville? In Fayetteville. Alright, let's not lose the class. So, Sal, in proportion is all I was trying to say. In proportion. How many mosques do we have in Fayetteville?
None.
Zero.
Zero. There was a startup one day over on the Bragg Boulevard side of town, but
wasn't that just a restaurant and then it got shut down?
I don't know all the history of it, but it looked like it was somebody tried to make a mosque. And the bottom line I'm trying to show you is that most people don't say, I'm a Muslim. It's a small percentage. There are Jews. It's a small percentage. There's atheists. It's a small percentage. So somehow we have believed as a nation that if we support Israel, what will happen to us?
We'll be blessed.
Not because of the fear of God, no. Out of a desire to be blessed. All based on this covenant. Alright? What's the fourth thing?
A great name.
A name. So there were four. Let's go over them again. One was
land.
Two was seed, nation, or descendants. Either one of those. Three was blessing. Fourth was
name.
Now think about this. Don't lose sight of this. Here we are in Fayetteville, North Carolina, in September, talking about a man who's been dead for 4,000 years. He's been dead 4,000 years. None of us have met him. We don't have any documents that he wrote. We don't have a single picture of what he looks like. We don't have anything to prove his existence other than the Word of God. That's it. We don't have a signature. We don't have a trinket. We don't have an inscription. We don't have like a stamp on a coin like a Roman emperor. We don't have anything. And we're talking about it. And not just us. Go to Amazon tonight and just Google, I mean not Google, but search for Abraham and see how many books come up. Google Abraham and see the number of websites. And not just Christian websites, Jewish websites and Muslim websites. The point I'm making here is he received a promise that his name would be made great, and it was made great. You say, well, wait a minute. it's 2,000 years later, 4,000 years later. I'm telling you that this document that says his name would be made great was written in Hebrew thousands of years ago. We have manuscripts, Hebrew manuscripts, that date back way before his name was made great, of a promise of being made great. So to me, that is a clear evidence of the existence of God. Now, does it unequivocally prove it? No, it doesn't unequivocally prove it. No, I can't unequivocally prove it. I can't prove to you the existence of God, Justin. I can't prove it. What can I give you? What can I give you? What can I give you? Things to think about. How many things do I give you and I give you and I give you and you're like, that plus that plus that plus that. It becomes a lot. It becomes a lot. And this is just one of them. All right, the rest of the lesson, we want to go to the New Testament. And I want to show you how much he's in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 1:1. And then we're going to go back in the next week and look at the life of Abraham, you know, the major events in the life of Abraham. But the rest of this lesson, I just want you to see how much he's found in the New Testament. Matthew 1:1. Look at the first sentence in your New Testament. The very first sentence. First sentence in your Old Testament. In the beginning, God. All right, let's look at the first sentence in your New Testament. Anyone? Sal, can you read it?
The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of David.
There it is. There's your first sentence. Missy, can you read it?
The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David.
Isn't that interesting? What is the author Matthew doing right off the bat with this first sentence in the book of Matthew in the New Testament? What is he doing? What is his purpose in writing this very simple sentence?
Connecting to the Old Testament.
Is that what you were going to say, Sam?
Yeah.
Yeah. And even more connecting to the Old Testament, connecting it to who?
Jesus.
Jesus to whom?
Abraham.
To David and Abraham. To David and Abraham. Why David and Abraham? Why not Elijah and Levi?
Because they had to be in the same lineage of Seth.
Right, but what's the significance of these two individuals? Because you can pick others that are in this lineage. There's a lot of names in this lineage. Why these two? Nate?
Didn't David seem to tell us that in his bloodline, Jesus would be in his bloodline?
David received... Go ahead, Jake. You're going to tell me?
I have an idea.
All right, let's hear it.
Well, Abraham was known for being a friend of God, and David was a man with God's own heart.
Those are two excellent ideas, but I want you to get back to a covenant idea. I want you to get back to a covenant idea.
They both made a covenant.
Yeah, God made a covenant with both of these individuals. So what you have... You got to listen right now, folks. You're going to miss it if you don't. In this verse, you have three covenants. You have the new covenant with whom?
Jesus.
You have the Davidic covenant with King David. And the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. Now, these covenants are big deals. What's a covenant, Tito?
A promise.
A promise. So God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to David, and God is now making a promise through Jesus. So what is the author of Matthew doing? He's connecting the promises. Because, let's face it, Abraham had one son. So in his lifetime, did Abraham see a mighty nation in his lifetime? No. Not at all. He didn't see a mighty nation. He didn't see hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people, all his descendants. And David, King David, Mr. Kaiser, received a promise that his descendants would sit on a throne in Israel, ruling and reigning. Now, when Christ is born, who's in charge in Israel?
Herod.
Herod in particular, what nation state? South. Who's in charge when Christ is born in Israel? Romans. Thank you. Romans. Rome's in charge. Israel's not in charge. Rome's in charge. So, wait a minute. I thought David received a promise that a descendant of his would sit on a throne. And I thought Abraham received a promise that he would be made a great nation. What is the author Matthew doing with this simple sentence? Think. What is he doing with this simple sentence?
That the covenants God's making with these people might not happen in their lifetime.
No, that's not. What's he saying with this sentence? Think. What is he showing us? Because we've got two covenants. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And neither one of them seem to be fulfilled. Right. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is going to be the king. Christ is going to create this giant nation. The author Paul, the apostle Paul, will go on to show us that you, Brandon, and you, Kyrie, and you, Miles, are sons of Abraham. Sons of Abraham. That you are part of a mighty kingdom, a nation. Say, what nation? The kingdom of God. And that each one of us, not only are brothers because of a lineage back to Noah, we are brothers in Christ. Part of a family of God, a tribe where Abraham is our father. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse number 9. John the Baptist is the main character in this narrative. And I want you to see what he confronts them with. And in verse 9, notice their response. I'll read it to you in the ESV. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume, do not even think about saying, don't even give me that garbage that Abraham's your father." What were they doing there? They were claiming a special lineage, a relationship. We don't need that baptism. Why? Why don't you need that baptism? What was their response? Because we're sons of Abraham. We're it. We're special. We're big. We're the stuff. We're not an Assyrian. We're not a Samaritan. We're not one of those. We have a special bloodline. A special bloodline. We have Abraham as our father. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So number one, I wanted you to see the connection that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Number two, I wanted you to see how they refer to Abraham as their father. And now in Matthew 22, verse 32, what do we see? Matthew 22, verse 32, what do we see? Now notice God is identifying himself as a connection to Abraham. So, what God? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Luke 1. Luke 1. Quickly, Luke 1. Look at verse 73. 73. Luke 1, verse 73. Everyone get there quickly. Look at verse 72, and then let's connect it to 73. In verse 72, what word do you see?
Promise.
Promise. Another word for promise is?
Covenant.
Covenant. In verse 73, what do you see? The oath that he swore to who? Our father Abraham. So now we're in the New Testament making particular reference to what? The Abrahamic covenant. Go over to Luke 13. Very quickly, go to Luke 13. Look at verse 16. What do you see in verse 16? Daughters of Abraham. So not only do we have sons of Abraham, we have daughters of Abraham. Look at verse 28. Who's in the kingdom in verse 28?
Abraham.
They're in the kingdom. They're there. There's no doubt where they are in eternity. They're in the kingdom. Look at verse number, chapter 16. Flip to chapter 16. Now let's see how we see Abraham. Look at verse 23, 24, 25, 29, and 30. 23, 24, 25, 29, and 30.
The father.
Once again, he's referred to as what?
Father Abraham.
Father Abraham. And where are the people? Where are the people that don't go to hell? Where are they found? Look at verse 23. They're in Abraham's bosom. What a unique metaphor. What a unique illustration. What a unique picture. A bosom is that inner part. It's your lap. It's the grandpa sitting on a rocking chair. And he takes the grandchild up and he sets him right on his lap. The ultimate description of being with God in a favorable state is described as Abraham's bosom. Look at Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. Start looking for, this is Stephen's famous speech. Start looking for references to Abraham. Start looking for references to Abraham.
Is Stephen preaching?
This is Stephen delivering a sermon. Verse number 1-2. And Stephen said,
Verse 2.
Where else?
Verse 8.
Verse 16. Where else?
32.
Where else? Keep looking. Keep looking. Where else is he found? Look at these amazing references. He's all over the place. He moves from Abraham and he moves to Moses. This is a big deal. Abraham is a big part of it. Turn over to Romans chapter number 4. Romans 4. Romans chapter number 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Sal, get them please. 1 through 4. Everyone quickly. Romans. 1 through 4. Let's let everyone get there for a minute. Romans 4. Find it. Romans 4. All right, go Sal.
What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as king of the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt.
Okay, there it is right there. What is the lesson? Why did we turn here? What and how was Abraham justified?
By faith.
By faith. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. Romans 4, 1 through 4. How did the Jews think that they were saved?
By works.
By keeping the law, by works. And what do we see here?
That's right,
Angel. They're not saved by works. Because if they were saved by works, what could they do? They could boast about it, couldn't they? They could glory in it. Man, the reason I'm here in paradise, I'm here in heaven, is because of my good life. Let's look at Romans 4:12. He's the father of the circumcised. Look at those four words. Father of the circumcised. Do you remember Gad? Do you remember I delivered that message about circumcision to you guys? I talked to you about that unique covenant. Abraham was the first man ever physically circumcised. That was a sign of being a descendant of God, a child of God. A descendant of Abraham was the physical circumcision performed on males. And then in the new covenant, is it a physical circumcision?
No,
it's a spiritual circumcision done by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6. 6. Should be easy for you to find. We're going in order. Chapter 3, verse 6. When you get there, Mr. White, read it. Verse 6, chapter 3. Everyone, quickly.
Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
It was counted to him for what?
Righteousness.
His faith in God was credited or reckoned or accounted to his side or his case or his account as righteousness. Make sure that you underline that verse in your Bible. Galatians 3, 6. Look at verse number 8. This is an amazing verse that we want to talk about some more in the future. Katie, if you'd read verse 8.
And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and ye shall all nations be blessed.
Now look at the connection that the author is making. What an amazing thought. He's left Israel. He's left the Jews. He's left the circumcised. And he's talking about who in that verse? It says the what? The heathen. The Gentiles. And how are they? How are they justified?
Faith.
By faith. In the what?
The
in the gospel. Wait a minute. What's it say about the gospel? Who heard the gospel?
Abraham
heard the gospel? In the gospel of John, Jesus will tell them that Jesus saw Abraham. All right, you are dismissed.